The title of this message is The Secret of a Godly Tongue. The Secret of a Godly Tongue. When you go to the doctor, especially for colds, flus, respiratory illnesses, and general medical exams, they always say, stick out your tongue and say, ah. And the doc puts a little depressor, and he looks at your tongue and your throat, and he makes a general determination of your general overall health based on your tongue. Well, he looks, you know, he may look at the uvula and other stuff behind it, but a lot of it's based on the tongue itself. Do you know that that's also a key indicator of our spiritual health? It really is. Our tongue tells the story. As one man says, the tongue lets the cat out of the bag. If your heart is full of envy, it'll come out in your tongue. If your heart is full of certain angry things, will come out in your tongue. Let's go to Ephesians 4. We're going to give some answers as to how to improve and get a more godly tongue. Okay. Ephesians 4. We're going to go to verse 29. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4, 29 reads, let no corrupt communications proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister or serve grace unto the hearers. So Paul is saying we got to stop the corrupt communications. Well, where does the corrupt communications come from? Corrupt communications comes from a corrupt heart. So our goal is to get a more godly heart, and that will solve our problems with the tongue. And let's face it, since spiritual growth is not an easy, automatic thing, all of us have a certain amount of corruption down here and up here that we got to work on as the years go on. So we'll talk about that. But a tongue controlled by God's Spirit can also be an immense amount of good. Words can save. Lives can be encouraged. The downhearted can be lifted up. You can bless children. You can encourage sinners to repent. You can express love for other people and our Creator with your mouth. Our goal should be a tongue controlled by God's Spirit. I remember once I was having some trouble. I won't go into the details. I was in the military, and there was this deaconess. And she just talked to me for a few minutes, and I was new to the church, but she really encouraged me to, you know, continue to keep my faith strong. And it made a world of difference. I'm just saying, those examples do exist, where someone can strengthen you by what they say, or they can tear you down by what they say. So we're going to talk about the process of getting a better heart and some of the dangers that the tongue presents. Verse 30, Ephesians 4:30 reads, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. When you read that verse, you say, wow, we can actually grieve God's Holy Spirit, at least indirectly grieve God, by what we do and what we say. In a way, God's making himself vulnerable to little old us. When you think about it, that's kind of amazing. You know, the powerful God of the universe who controls these novas and, you know, things so big and powerful that we couldn't even conceive of him, he can be grieved by what we do. I liken it to if you have two boys and they're fighting with each other. Regardless as to who is the bad one in the group, it's going to grieve you, right? It's going to grieve you. And the devil loves fighting. He loves, in my opinion, of course, he loves what's going on in the Middle East. Probably neither side is really good in the way we would define democratic good, but maybe some are worse than others. But he loves seeing them fighting each other. And anyway, you just know he loves that kind of thing. So we should try not to grieve God by what we say and what we do. And if we can get a better heart, we can move more and more grieving God less. Verse 31. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. You know, it's easy to speak evil. Gossip has a certain thrill. Let's stick the knife into it when the boss isn't looking. Well, you know, most of you know what I mean. and be put away from you with all malice. And I think emotions are there. We have to try to cure our heart of those negative emotions, no matter what the cause is. I know a man who's bitter against his ex-wife. She ruined my life. When you hear him, especially when he's had a drink or two, boy, it really comes out. And I'm sure you could probably think of examples or people who, I know some who hate their former supervisors. He ruined my life. Or, you know, other bad spouses, bad relatives, bad, you know, everyone can have a different set of stories. Bitterness and anger are like acid. It eats away at our heart and the goodness that God wants us to have. And I'm not saying the other party is innocent, but in a way, you still got to fight it. Remember, vengeance belongs to God. Leave your anger in the prayer closet. You know, David sometimes, some of his written prayers, he usually doesn't name names. So we don't know who he's referring to. But leave it in the prayer closet. You know, pray to God about how someone's treated you, but then kind of end it on a positive note. God, help me to get the bitterness out of my heart, to forgive so-and-so, or whatever you need to do, or leave it behind and move on. Because at least this one person I know has felt betrayed the way she would describe it by at least two husbands, so she can never trust anybody again. Now, would you like to live like that? I can never trust anybody again because these two men, well, I'm going into the details, but you get the general idea. You got to leave some things behind because it then will corrupt your communications. Let's go back 4:26. Just back a few verses. Ephesians 4:26. Be you angry and sin not. Be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. What Paul is saying is, if there is something that made you angry, try to work it out with the parties if you can. Sometimes you can work it out with the parties. They cheated you out of money. You can work it out. Or I know two guys once opened the dry cleaners together, and then they started fighting about, I'm doing more of the work than you are, and it isn't fair. And you know, then they need to work out, you know, whatever their differences are. But I would say Paul would probably say if he were here, he'd say, but even if you don't work it out with them, don't let the sun go down on your wrath and anger and hatred. Even if you don't work it out with the party. But if you can work it out, do so. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Because if you go to bed hating him because he took advantage of you financially, you're doing all the work, you're putting in most of the money, he isn't, you know, that's the dry cleaner example, or whatever it may be, you're giving an opening to the devil. And the devil says, yes, my son, I love it. Hate him even more. You know, he's really going to be jazzed up on that sort of thing. So, but if you can work out the problems, but if not, release it in prayer as quickly as you can and move on to the next thing. So here's what I recommend for all of us, because all of us have this problem. To have a more godly tongue, we need to, number one, avoid evil inputs. You know, that GIGO, garbage in, garbage out. With computers, you know, if you get garbage in data or garbage in programming, it's going to come out the other end as bad things. Well, it's same with the human brain. If you're listening to evil things, people that are always mad and angry, negative things, it's going to come out of your mouth and it's going to pollute your heart. Garbage in, garbage out. Number two, try to think on positive things. Let's just go forward a book to Philippians, just in the Bible, it's back one book, or forward if you like to look at it that way. Philippians 3:8, Paul writes, So my second piece of advice is think on positive things. Think on positive, uplifting things. Feed yourself with that primarily. Even the negative things in the world that are coming, and prophecy said they would come, realize that, yes, they're coming, but the good side of that means the kingdom of God, where Christ will rule the world in righteousness, is getting closer. We're going to have to go through a bad period with the beast power and the rise of the Babylon again, or the Holy Roman Empire, one more final time. By the way, just as an insight, if someone were to ask you, but it's relevant to the kingdom of God, if someone were to ask you, you know, in all the World War II movies, they always say the Third Reich, because in German, Reich means empire. Do I know what the First Reich was? Well, it was when Constantine became the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. He's considered Germanic, at least the way a lot of Germans would calculate it. And I think Otto the Great might have been the second, but I could argue that a little bit. But you get the idea. It was the Holy Roman Empire, and its military leader, and it's coming again, and the King of the South is coming to the Islamic world, and they're going to create all kind of evil, but Christ is going to smash that and bring back paradise to the world. So even though we see the evil building up, think about the paradise that's coming after it. That's what I'm trying to say. Philippians 3:8. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I meant 4:8. I don't know how I said that wrong. I'll blame it on my older eyesight. I meant 4:8. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So we can fill our minds with the positive aspects of world events, the positive aspect of things, because I know a lot of bad things are happening, but there's a positive aspect. Try to avoid a lot of evil gossip. It's not good for us. I know people love it, because you love to feel better than the person you're gossiping against, but avoid it. Number three, guard our mouths, because anytime you let something evil come out of our lips, you reinforce evil in our heart. It's like putting one more stain on your heart every time you let something evil come out of your mouth. Let's go to James 3, where James talks about the battle, the control. And basically what James says is the tongue is a small thing, but boy, it can cause all kinds of trouble. It is the main troublemaker in the world, or one of the main ones at least. James 3, for in many things we offend all. If any man defend not in word, the same is a perfect man. So you're really mature and perfect if you can control your mouth, is able to bridle the whole body. So the biggest battle we have, if you can control your mouth, then you're really very, very spiritual. Well, we all have a long way to go, a long way to grow to get there. Verse 5. And even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. In other words, some people will end up in the ash heap of God's final fire if they don't learn to control the evil that comes out of their mouth. I actually know a man who, some guy let some bad words get out. I think there was some jealousy involved. And then they went to, after the bad words, some shoving, and then someone actually got killed over bad words. And I actually know that story. That's a true story. Got killed over bad words and jealousy. And I'm sure that if you could add them all up, all kinds of horrible things have happened because of bad words spoken in anger. And then the other person replies in greater anger, and well, verse 10, James 3:10. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. We cannot cure the tongue until we cure the heart, because from the heart springs those evil words that pop out of the mouth and cause trouble. Let's go to Matthew 12. And in Matthew 12, Christ is talking to the religious leaders. And as you all know, because we've mentioned it here more than once, Christ's greatest criticism and almost all of his criticism were of the religious leaders of his day, not so much of the people. I mean, the people obviously had problems too, but it's their leadership that Christ criticized the most. Matthew 12, verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt. In other words, he's telling these Pharisees and other religious leaders and scribes, out of your corrupt heart, that's why things are going bad, corrupt fruit. And the fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. Old generation of vipers, we would probably use the expression, snakes in the grass. Isn't that what we would say? Snakes in the grass. But he used the term, generation of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He's actually telling these religious leaders, and probably in a public setting too, you guys are a bunch of snakes in the grass, and you've got evil hearts. And then he went on to prove it when he goes through their actions and their words. It's understand why they were afraid of him. You know, they were shocked. Anyway, imagine, nobody talks to us like that. And he get away with it. And we can't seem to outdo him. They asked him trick questions. He always turned it back on them. And anyway, actually, in the end, they eventually decided never asking any more questions, because he always outwitted them, outsmarted them. He knew the Bible so much better than they could even think about it. It made them look even worse. But a good man out of a good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. And that's really what he was saying, that you guys have evil, corrupt hearts. We cannot cure the tongue, the evil words that come out of our mouths, until we first cure the heart. And that's what he was telling the religious leaders of his day, and that's why they kept doing and saying bad things. Verse 36, but I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Now, I don't think you need to worry about every bad thing you ever said. It can be put under the blood of Jesus Christ. But the point is, our words are also sins. I mean, most people, well, I didn't actually do anything. I didn't actually hurt him. I just said a whole lot of ugly things about him. Do you know there are examples, and a fair number of them, of teenagers who have committed suicide because their teenage associates in junior high and high school said ugly things about them, either in person, behind their back, or on the social pages of the internet. They committed, I'm not saying they should have done that, but I'm saying, you know the expression that sticks and stones may hurt you, but words never can? It is not true. Words can hurt. They're as much a sin as a bunch of other sins. And someone once said, great minds discuss ideas and truths. Big minds discuss events and sometimes truth. Small, petty minds discuss people, and usually in a petty, undermining, stab you in the back way, because they're jealous and they want to hurt them or feel better about themselves by hurting them. And aren't there a lot of petty people in the world? Some TV shows are pretty much all evil gossip, aren't they? Maybe I could exaggerate a little bit, but a lot of it. Proverbs 15. I won't mention it by name because I may be wrong, because I don't watch those shows enough to be sure, but with a few times I've turned on them, it was a real turnoff. I said, is that all they do is spread gossip about people? Anyway, Proverbs 15:1. Of course, in Proverbs, it says protect your heart. It says the same thing in Psalms, too. Proverbs 15:1 writes, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And the Navy did an experiment on those phones inside ships. If someone speaks to you in a loud, angry voice, the response on the other end will usually be a loud, angry voice. But if they start loud and angry and you talk soft and rational and calm, after a while, usually they will come down to a soft, rational, calm response. So you can actually undermine fights and problems by keeping yourself calm and your words calm. And all of us have made mistakes in talking to people. Anybody who says, I never lie, I've never said anything bad, they're lying. Or they're self-deceived. So all have plenty of room to work. Proverbs 25, verse 11. Proverbs 25:11 reads, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Do you think of a photograph of apples of gold and a picture of silver? It's a beautiful, expensive thing. Sometimes a word well spoken, when a person needs that encouragement, like, I'm surprised nobody recognized your talent before. The guy says, wow, that made me feel so good. And now they're showing you the recognition you deserve. That can really make a difference to a person, a greater difference. They might remember that comment for years to come. You just never know. We can encourage each other. Maybe on the Sabbath and other times we can pick people up who are down emotionally. That's a big thing. The godly use of the tongue is a very valuable thing. And as our heart gets better. Now, we're going to go to Mark 7. Before we read the key verses, let me explain what Mark 7 is about. It's about ceremonially cleaning and washing of hands. And when we read it, it might be hard for us to imagine, but I was checking out a commentary on this last night. He was saying that the Jewish people, at least especially the very religious ones, they had certain rituals. And it took more than one person. You washed your hands, and the other person went all the way up to your elbow. They would pour water over you because you couldn't let dirty water sit there. I'm just telling you the way they were. And they'd pour the water over your hands. You'd do it all up. A whole bunch of ritual things, you're clean. And they mentioned prior to what we're going to read about the marketplace, especially when these religious Jews came back from the marketplace where there was dirty money. You know, it could be money held by unclean Gentiles or chicken feathers or, you know, they especially did all that ritual ceremonial washing, and they thought it made them, and they probably did it publicly, it made them more righteous than other people. Well, they started looking at Jesus' disciples. They didn't do all that ceremonial washing. What I think is that probably a lot of just ordinary working people, normal Jews, probably didn't do it either. And they, we got something we can criticize Christ for. Your disciples aren't doing all this ceremonial hand washing like we're doing. Let's go to Mark 7. We're going to pick it up in verse 14. And when he had called on the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There's nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. The things which come out of him, those are they that defile him. So he said that publicly to everybody and to the Pharisees. We're going to go to verse 18. And he said unto them, his disciples now, privately, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever things from without enters into a man, it cannot defile him, because it enters not into his heart? Now the focus is on his heart. It's clear he's talking about influencing your heart and spiritual cleanliness, not food so much. Because sometimes people take parables and they stretch them too far to prove something that isn't true. the commentary did that, and I'll explain in a minute what they did. You can probably guess. Are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever things from without enter into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it enters not into his heart, but into the belly, and goes out into the trough, purging all meat. Now they say, see, that proves Christ did away with the laws of clean and unclean meats, even though there are plenty of other scriptures where Christ said he did not come to away the law. Now you realize they're just taking that parable too far. We can discuss it later in the Bible study if we need to. If you took that analogy the way they're trying to take it, that would mean you could eat arsenic, roaches, mice or pigs, or even food that's spoiled and rotten, which would normally give you food poisoning. I mean, if you took it the way they're taking it, That's not what Christ meant. He's talking among Jewish people. They all had a reasonable idea of what was considered food and what wasn't. Among a Jewish audience, they knew what he meant. That it goes in your mouth, a little bit of dirt, and I'm not asking you to eat with dirty hands, but a little bit of dirt that might get on some food is not going to kill you. Unless you happen to have find some dirt with some unbelievably weird parasite that is normally found. I'm not asking to be dirty, but that's what he's saying. A little bit of dirt now and then is not going to kill you. It's going to go in the stomach acids, which will kill most stuff, most germs, whatever. And then, you know, goes out the restroom. That's pretty much what he's saying. And he said that which comes out of the man, that defiles the man. In other words, what comes out of your mouth is what defiles your heart, not what goes in your mouth. A little bit of dirt won't matter. Here's what they've discovered in the laws of public opinion. Let's say if I have a group of people and I want to get them really motivated to do what I want them to do and oppose certain things. Let's say if they're union members in Wisconsin, for instance. But you tell them to do something or say something and they become more rabidly in the direction you want to push them. Let's say you say, well, go down to City Hall and I want you to scream at the mayor that he's a Nazi, and he's a bully, and he's evil. And, you know, little posters, you know, whatever. They go down there, and they scream at the mayor, you're a bully, you're a Nazi. Well, the fact that they did it and said it will mean they will be more rabidly supporting what you want and more rabidly against the mayor. They've actually proven that. I mean, it's considered one of the laws of public opinion. Get people to do something or say something, and their mind and their heart go in the direction of what they did or they said. And they probably, after a demonstration or two of that, they may not just disagree with the mayor on some political legislation. They will actually hate the mayor because they said it in public. You're going to see that probably acted out in the politics. I think the people who are doing it know exactly what they're doing, and it may actually work for them. They'll get them ardently passionate for their side. They'll become more committed. When an evil word comes out of our mouth, it pollutes our heart. So if I scream at you, you're evil, you're a Nazi, you're a whatever pejorative, you know, you're a fool, you're an idiot. Without knowing it, my heart has been polluted and soiled a little bit. Now, I can disagree with you. That's one thing. And we always disagree, but you have to be careful about letting our mouth say something evil or hateful against another person. Because the moment you say it, you emotionally line up with that word when you say it. It makes you more that way when you say it. And you'll see that if you read about the laws of public opinion. Get people to do something, get a rally, get them saying it, and they'll emotionally start to feel it. Now, you can also, I suppose, do that for good things, too. Get them to say good things. They'll support the good thing, too. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulterous fornications and murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Why is blasphemy against God bad? Because it teaches you disrespect and dislike of God. And is it our biggest goal to become more like God, sons of God? So anything that separates you from God, like blasphemy, is terrible. It's one of the worst things you can do. I'm not, you know, I know I hit my thumb, I got an excuse to curse God. But all these evil things come from within, and they defile the man. So when you want to say something really evil or ugly, we've all made mistakes, so I'm not saying we haven't all made mistakes. Stop your mouth from saying it. Block it, and your heart will be less polluted. Your heart will be better because you didn't say it, even though you wanted to say it. You wanted to curse out or you wanted to really, you know, slam the other guy. Don't do it. Christ referring to the heart and mind of men. And by the way, it's not diet, so if any of you, we can discuss that later. And the commentary said, oh, that proves all meats are clean. Well, he was worried about people dirtying their heart, not a little dirt in your stomach. And there was an explorer who went up in Alaska, one of those big coal winding rivers, and he was trying to get back to the base camp, running out of food, had a little canoe when he was riding the river, because he knew the river eventually went back to where he had to go. He was looking at a map and said, you know, if I cut over land, I can save many miles. So he got on a raft and he started walking. But he got lost. Things went bad. And, you know, it could be tough up there. He got lost and he said, I wish I'd stayed in the river. Well, the example I'm going to use from that story is, God's love is like a river. It's flowing all the time. God's very merciful. Believe me, if God weren't merciful, I wouldn't be here. And I'm sure many of you could say the same thing. So God's very merciful. His love is flowing. You know, by the way, the Israelites, really, they challenged God so many times, almost the entire Old Testament. But they're still God's people. He's going to come back and rescue Israel and Judah. And they're still going to be God's people. He loves them in spite of all their mistakes. God's love is like a river of love. Love, love, love. We should stay in that river of love as much as we can. And one way to get out of it is our big mouth. Stay in the river of love. No matter how many bad things happen to you in life, stay in the river of love. Let's go back to Matthew 5. But stay in the river of love. And I know the devil would like... There's this family, the Vogel family, that just suffered a horrible murder by some Islamic Palestinian who hate the Jews. And they murdered babies in their bed, gruesome stuff. And I think it was the grandfather at the funeral, he preached forgiveness and love. I thought, wow, that's really big. Well, no matter what happens to you, stay in love. Matthew 5. Verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful. So you got to be merciful when people do bad things, for they shall obtain mercy. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Pure in heart, for they shall see God. We want to be like God, be a baby God someday and see God. We got to get our heart pure, work on it. Blessed are the peacemakers, not those that say words to cause trouble. Blessed are the peacemakers, verse 9, for they shall be called the children of God. Want to be children of God? Be peacemakers. Let's go to Jude 21, the last book in the Bible before you get to Revelation, which is the last book, Jude, which will be our Bible study also. Jude 21 says, keep ourselves in the love of God. And that is, by one commentary, an imperative verb, keep. It means we've got to do something actively. Actively keep ourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Because God is merciful. As Churchill said at Oxford, and Churchill had trouble in school, had to take their version of the West Point test three times. I think he flunked the third grade two times, eighth grade two times. When he became a famous person, you know, probably the greatest person in British history, he gave the Oxford commencement speech. He said, never, ever give up. Never, ever give up. Things great or small, never, ever give up. Then he walked off the podium. Probably the best commencement speech he ever heard. Short, straight to the point. Well, we shouldn't give up trying to get God's love, because God is merciful. God loves us. So never give up trying to grow spiritually, no matter what bad things happen. And remember, words can be helpful or dangerous. And the key to better words is a better heart. We all need to guard and develop our heart. Here are three things that we can do to help us change and improve our heart. Number one, avoid evil inputs. Try to avoid hearing every evil thing about every person that you can. And other evil inputs, because it'll come out of you somewhere. And that could include probably literature and all kinds of things. Number two, think on positive things. Just like Paul said in Philippians 4:8, think on positive things. And don't let the sun go down on your wrath and hateful thoughts. Don't give the devil opening. And number three, guard our lips. If an evil word is about to pop out of your mouth, stop it. And you will have protected your heart from an evil stain.